Good morning, Oak Grove. Let me remind you of where we are at. We have been starting a journey through the Lord's Prayer. And most people are pretty familiar with the Lord's Prayer. We have talked about it often. You've probably quoted it in all kinds of different services and ceremonies. And it's pretty familiar to us. In fact, sometimes it's so familiar to us that it's easy for us to lose the whole value of what it means. And so the prayer is very simple. Jesus was teaching his men to pray. And I just want to read it through for you just so that you can get a feel for it this morning. And then I'll explain the journey that we're on as we move further into the morning. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And one of the things that I have proposed in this prayer is that it is probably one of the most transformational prayers we could ever look at. If you are visiting with us, you will need to understand that as I look at this prayer, and it's easier if you have your Bibles in front of you to see this, is that I believe the whole rest of chapter 6 and chapter 7 is Jesus' commentary on the Lord's Prayer. He does not move off onto separate different kinds of subjects, but he literally is saying, taking this line by line and literally phrase by phrase, and Jesus gives his own interpretation to it. And the reason for that is I believe that it's so critical for us to get this, that Jesus doesn't want to leave any room for error. He wants us to understand exactly how it ought to impact our life. And one of the things that has been very profound about this whole process is that as we begin to think about this prayer, we often think of prayer as a way that we can get God to do something. You know, we want God to intervene. We want him to do something in circumstances. We want a job. We want healing, as we heard about this morning. We usually pray to get God to do something, but as you begin to work through this particular prayer, you will see that most of the things that Jesus translates here is about how we are supposed to live. And so this morning, we are in that second phrase, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the passage that I believe Jesus takes to tell us exactly what this is to look like is verses 19 through 24 in chapter 6. And I want to take the time to read it just so that you can understand the framework of it. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad or evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so how we have broken this down, and I think Jesus is so specific about this, that verses 19, 20, and 21 are really kind of the hinge points to understand what does it mean to desire God's kingdom to come. We know that his kingdom work is already active through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That when a person puts faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, believing that he died on that cross and was raised on behalf of you, on behalf of every one of us, and we're willing to acknowledge that with a sincere heart and embrace that reality, then we become part of God's kingdom. That's what Colossians 1:13 says. He's transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And as we communicate the gospel to others, we are part of his kingdom work. And at the heart of that, we discover here that Jesus says, if you're really committed to my kingdom, it has to affect your finances and your resources. That's why the principle that he deals with in those verses is where your treasure is, there your heart will be. What you truly value, that's where your heart's going to go. And we look at it differently. We say, show me what you love to do, and I'll show you what you truly value. We reverse it, but ultimately, it's what we value. That's what we love to end up doing. And so verses 19, 20, and 21 really focused on this whole idea is that if we pray this prayer and desire God's kingdom, then it means we will be committed to investing in eternal things with our resources, with our money, with all those different things that God has entrusted to us. This morning, we are looking at verses 22 and 23. I don't know if this is where it should be. It doesn't look right. It's just, there we go. And we are looking at this little phrase, thy will be done. Next week, we are going to look at that little phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. And you might say, really? We're going to just look at on earth? I mean, what's on earth? Well, it's obviously connected to thy will be done. But I believe verse 24 really challenges us. What does it mean that we desire his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? And verse 24 drives that home in terms of where you and I have to live. So if you can see how Jesus does this, Jesus is taking this and saying, if you want to understand the significance of this prayer for your life, here's what it is. Store up treasures in heaven, and then today the basic principle is going to be that the eye, or the lamp of the body, is the eye. And so you'll notice that we set up some boards around here to emulate the idea of an eye exam, and that's kind of what we're doing this morning. That this Lord's Prayer forces us to take a spiritual eye exam, and that's where we're going to go this morning. So if you're going to journey with me in that, I'll invite you just to bow with me for a brief moment just so that we can bring ourselves before his throne. Father, I'm not sure I know anyone that really likes an eye exam, whether it's driver's license or the fact that we can't see things. There's always something that troubles us when we don't see clearly. And yet, at times, our physical sight seems way more important to us than our spiritual perspective on life. And this morning, we would ask that as the Lord Jesus takes us through this journey that says, if we really believe your will to be done, then we have to keep a spiritual eye exam going so that we know that we're focused and got our eye on the right kinds of things. And so we ask for your Spirit to be our teacher, that you would be the one that would help us to be able to see clearly, not only where we're at, but where you want us to be. And so we give you thanks for not only your grace and love, but the extent of your mercy towards us, and that you radically pursue us on a consistent basis because we are your children, if we know and love you and have accepted Christ. And so we ask for your leading, for the power of your Spirit, and we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the statement is really simple in here. It basically says the principle that the eye is the lamp of the body. It not only is the way that the light gets into our head and our mind so that we can see things through our physical eye, but it also becomes a reflection of the light that is in us. Jesus made the great statement back in Matthew 5 that you are the light to the world. And that the way we live and the way we reflect the presence of Christ in us and through us becomes a reflection on him. And so he's given us this mission around this whole idea of light, and it all begins with our eyesight. Now, as I began to think through this, I began to look at the terms, and that's a simple thing for me. Good simply means that what is healthy and strong is kind of the basic idea. There's other ideas behind it, but it's the idea that it's healthy. When an eye is bad, it's the word porneros. It means basically this idea of could be evil or wicked, or it could be diseased. It's clearly in terms of looking at eyes, there are eye disorders, there's eye diseases that affect our ability to see things. And so when we begin to look at this, we are going to look at this whole concept of our spiritual eyesight and what kind of shape it's in. When I was in grade school, I liked to sit at the back of the room. It's part of the way I do everything. I mean, it's not that I like to sit in the back because I grew up Baptist or something, but I played defense on hockey. I like to keep everything in front of me and set people up. But I noticed when I was in grade school that all of a sudden I kept really starting to struggle trying to read what was on the blackboard. That's what they used back then, not so much anymore. Anyway, that's a confession, I guess, of something. And I kept trying to go, why can't I see this stuff? And at first I wasn't really paying attention. I thought, well, my eyes are dry and that kind of thing. And I kept looking at it. And pretty soon it just got worse. It just was not working. It was getting worse and worse as every day goes by. And finally went to the doctors and they started giving me corrective lenses. And of course that made sense, except you look like a goofball and it's really hard to play hockey with glasses on. And so I tried to play hockey without them. And it's amazing what you can do when you have, back then the language was, I had 2600 vision, I was nearsighted, had an astigmatism, so I could see about 5 inches in front of my face. After that, everything got blurry. So the way you play hockey is you learn to watch how people skate, and all you could see is this black blur going around down the other end of the ice. Sometimes I couldn't even see it. And when it got closer, I knew who had the puck by the way they were skating. I could see this black blur going around, and only till it got within about 30 feet could I actually see the puck. But unfortunately, I had a lot of guys who were really good around me, and we happened to win a 2 city championships and a, what would be equivalent to a state championship because we had a lot of good players. But it's really irritating to have to play hockey and not be able to see what you're doing. I mean, I just, as much as you learn to adapt, it's really annoying trying to do things. How many of you here have had any kind of eye correction, disease, disorder, can't, need glasses, cataracts, whatever kind of thing? Okay, so you're all spiritually blind too. There we go. Right? So the struggle with not seeing is that I started out with glasses, then I went to contacts, and those were okay, and they worked. It allowed me to play sports with contact lenses. And then about 12 years ago, I took the dip after they did all the brutality and stuff to people who tried to get into the front end of it. I got LASIK surgery. So now I can see pretty much 20/20, and it's fabulous. It's like, you know, having a miracle with not having a miracle kind of thing, you know. And it's a fabulous thing to be able to see what you're doing. I don't know anybody who struggles with their eyesight that doesn't want to get it fixed, unless they just don't want to do anything in life. And one of the things that Jesus talks about here is this spiritual eye exam to say, if you really want to do the will of God, you can't do it blind. You can't just go based on your emotions, your impulses, your feelings. You can't just do what everybody else is doing. You can't do it by what the culture's doing. You have to have some clarity of perspective. And if you're not focused in on the right things, you're in serious trouble, as Jesus says, because if you're not fixated on eternal things, the things that God says is what is right and wrong, you're going to really struggle with understanding how it is we are to live in a world that really ignores God and doesn't understand him. And so at the heart of this is this critical issue. And so I thought this morning that we would just go briefly through some physical diseases and disorders, not all of them, of course, and remind ourselves that some of you in the physical world have the same problem in the spiritual world. That you've got problems with your spiritual eyesight. And often we become our own worst enemies because that's often the reason why we struggle so much with living out the Christian life is because half of us are half blind. And we either don't want to admit it because of our pride or we think we're fine because we've lived with it for so long. We've just made adjustments. We've watched how other people move. We sort of see it in blurry, but we really don't see it clear. So we've adapted so well to play the sport, the game of life, half blind. And we're okay with that. As I began to think about this, as I said, I didn't pick every possible disease, but I thought I would pick a hand of them. Cataracts are one of the most typical things that happen. If you're over 40, it starts settling in whether you like it or not, and there's not much we can do about it at times. And the whole idea is that the lens is made up mostly of water and protein. As you can see there, when protein starts to get out of alignment because it's arranged in very particular ways so that you can see clearly through your physical eye, when it starts globbing together and having a little powwow together, and then it creates these blind spots and this blurriness so that you can't really see anything. Spiritual cataracts, I think, are very much the same way. While the leading cause of blindness worldwide and certainly loss of vision in the United States happens to be cataracts with a lot of people, I think Christians face the same problem, and I'm not sure it's very age-specific in terms of what happens. And often the problem is that we're not really that too different from the world when you have spiritual cataracts. There's little commitment to Christ. They never spend much time in his word because it's too hard to read. Life is about themselves rather than Christ. And that's why Jesus makes the statement, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And I know most people who I've talked to have had cataracts, they'll go and get surgery for it unless there's some medical reasons why they can't do it. Why? Because everybody wants to see. If there's any way that they can possibly do it, They want to see what's going on in life. They want to operate in a normal way that's healthy. The word bad, as I mentioned before, talks about the nature or the condition of something. It's a physical disease. It really leads to being blind or hampered in our ability to see something. And if you have spiritual cataracts, the danger is you really can't see God's will for you. I mean, in our culture, doing His will as opposed to doing my stuff in life is difficult enough. If you can't really understand or see His will, it becomes even more complicated. I got thinking about that this morning as I was preparing and kind of rehashing some things in my mind. Just the fact that we are praying a prayer, "Thy will be done," as we will see next week, on earth, and I'll be really specific, in my life as it is in heaven, that goes almost totally contrary. Thank God it's Fridays. Why? Because then we get out of the burden of doing what everybody else wants me to do all week if you work for somebody else or work for a company because they tell you what to do. I feel like a slave. I do all the things they do. I get paid for it. But wow, thank God it's Fridays because now I'm free. I can do my own thing and I've got my own freedom and space and I can do whatever I want. So the idea of submission to the will of another person seems counterintuitive to the way we grew up in this culture. We have life and liberty in the pursuit of my own happiness. And yet at the heart of this, we have to understand that the heart of this whole prayer is that I am willing to submit to the will of God completely, unconditionally, without ramifications, and I'm willing to live it out in the way that God calls me to live it out. And so the hard part of this is that, boy, if we got cataracts on there, it becomes a perfect excuse that, well, I don't understand as well, I don't know what it is, and sometimes we don't ask. The second one that I kind of thought of a little bit was one that's familiar with diabetics, and if you're visiting with us, I've got three diabetics and a family of four in our family, so this becomes a huge concern. My wife actually just went to the doctors here a little while ago, and absolutely, when they go for eye exams, the one thing they want to hear is everything's clear. Everything's clear. And because once this starts settling in, it's almost unrepairable. But spiritual retinopathy is where the eye is damaged and doesn't respond anymore to what's going on. It can't receive the light, it can't process it. It reminded me of 2 Samuel where the statement says, "For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord illumines my darkness." Psalm 119, 104 basically says the same thing. "For thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way," anything that does not conform to God's word. "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And at the heart of this retinopathy is this idea that I start having damage to the way that I see life and I don't see it anymore and I can't even receive new information because there's damage to my eye that just blocks things out. And I think there's some Christians walking around who the damage to their spiritual perspective, whether it's from other Christians or other people or from religion or from the culture or from going to, you know, to college or universities where you get pounded to death if you actually believe in who Jesus is and all that kind of stuff. There's been so much damage that's gone on in terms of their spiritual eyesight that it's almost impossible for them now to respond to the work of the Spirit in their life because the eye of their mind has been damaged so badly. And those people end up being desiring wanting to pursue God in some respects, but they just can't see how it can happen. The eye is bad also in terms of glaucoma. This one is just a group of diseases. It's not just one particular thing, as I've learned to discover, but it's a group of diseases that really damage the eye's optic nerve and results in vision loss and blindness. They all impair our perspective, don't they? They all do something, but there's different categories of these things. The problem here is that we often don't see moral issues in the way they do. We're under such pressure from our culture And it's so easy now that we've started to lose sight of the authority of God's word, that now we are caught between this, well, we want to be likable to the world, we want to be acceptable to the world, so that means we have to accommodate all these issues, and this is not a generational issue that we're just different than the generation that came before us. The danger here is that I start losing my eyesight for God's word because, well, you know, it was written a long time ago. Nobody's really accepting that as final authority. There's some things that are hard to understand, and it was written a long time ago. So we got to adapt to make it fit into our culture. Because some of this stuff just doesn't make any sense anymore. And I will challenge you that the issue has nothing to do with one generation trying to impose its moral standards on the next. The issue is, if you're going to do something and it has a moral bent to it, what does God's word say? And unfortunately, sometimes we take our wisdom and our thoughts from the culture. We'll take it from, you know, Hollywood, or we'll take it from politicians, or we'll take it from whoever, and we've stopped looking at this to say, what does this tell me what righteousness looks like? Now, is it true that some things are hard to understand? Sure. But if we're going to pray a prayer that says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, then that's the highest priority of what ought to shape our behavior and how we're going to live. The danger is giving lip service to that and then acting a completely different way, which is pretty common for all of us to some degree. The other one is myopia or nearsightedness. This is the one that I had struggles with, and fortunately surgery is able to correct some of that. But I kept thinking, how does this happen? How does this affect us spiritually? Well, I believe that what happens in nearsightedness, I always had it backwards. I said, why do you say I'm nearsighted when I can't see things far away? Isn't the problem farsighted? Like, I can't see things far away? But the real issue with nearsightedness is I can see things up close, I just can't see them far away. And farsightedness is I can see stuff really clear, I just can't see them close. So my nearsightedness was always a problem where it's easy to keep my eye on the big picture of God's kingdom work, but I can't see things right in front of me. You ever run into Christians like that? They're so busy with the big picture and all the things and the plans that are going to happen in the future, and they're big visionaries, but they can't see the needs right in front of their face. They just blow by them like there's nothing going on. Haven't got time for this because we're into a greater giant kingdom thing, so often people get ignored or things get ignored. It's just I'm into the big picture stuff, and so they can't see. Everything is blurry in terms of what's going on. Farsightedness is the exact opposite. And I kind of reverse those a little bit, but the idea of farsightedness is, hey, the people in front of me are blurry, but man, I can look all the way down the street and see everything really clearly. And the spiritual blindness here is that people don't matter to them. They can see stuff down the road that they want to do, but they don't see the needs of people standing right in front of them because that's all blurry. That they just don't have the perspective and the eyesight to see the needs right in front of them. There's another one that I'm not even sure I know how to say. But this is the one that basically talks about you can't read the fine print, which nobody reads anyway, right? Reading becomes really difficult. Spiritually, the problem here is that is when this happens to Christians, they don't read the word anymore. You know, the fine print, all this stuff, you know, it's just, you know, isn't this just supposed to give us some general ideas, some big compass, moral principles, but what's the point picking this up and reading it? I mean, I don't understand half the stuff. And, you know, like as we get it further into chapter 10 or chapter 7, as we expound on the Lord's Prayer, he's going to talk about dogs and pigs. What in the world does that have to do with anything? And so if it doesn't just sort of reach out and grab us, we just kind of blow over it and forget about it. And so it gets really difficult to be attracted to God's word because our spiritual blindness just goes, well, this is just way too much work to try to get so little out of it. Astigmatisms. I've got those too. That means one or more of your eyes isn't shaped properly. Well, I knew my head wasn't on straight, but didn't know it quite worked that way. But this would mean one or more of your eyes is out of shape, and therefore that window, the cornea that's supposed to keep things straight, the light doesn't hit it properly, so you might be able to see some things with your right eye and not with your left, and it gets really kind of wacky trying to figure out what it means. It all amounts to spiritual blindness. It all means that we can't see correctly. And if you go back to the verse, I just want to remind you, Jesus says, listen, your eye is the lamp of the body. What you focus on, what you put your eye on and focus on and absorb, that's what's going to affect the way you live life. And the essential message here is that if your eye isn't on a loyal, faithful, singular commitment to my kingdom and my will, you could be in a lot of trouble. Because the life that's going on inside of you could be as dark as the pitchest night. And you will flounder and struggle with understanding what God's spiritual priorities are, what beliefs he wants us to have, what value system, what our behaviors ought to be, how am I supposed to be involved in this world, what is that supposed to look like? And it'll be a horrific sense of groping around in the dark if we have spiritual eye problems. Now, I had to throw this one in just because of my buddy. Color blindness. Now, if you've got normal vision in terms of color, you'll notice that the 3 on the left side is what you should see. If you can't see it, you might be slightly colorblind. This is going to distract you for the whole rest of the message, isn't it? The one in the middle is actually a 7. No, I'm kidding. It's a 5. Yeah, I know. You know. Hey, why do this if you're not going to have some fun, right? No, that's a 5, but that's because you're only going to see certain colors and others are going to get out. And then if you're the one way over here on your right, then it may be more total color blindness and you can't really see distinctions at all. And I kept thinking, what an interesting format as you begin to think of it, because this is what happens when people take God's word out of context. They think they can just extract certain parts of it because they don't see the other part. They don't connect it to the context. And so if you take certain colors out of context, then you see something completely different. And this is kind of the greatest danger, I think, in dealing with God's word, is that when you look at it, some people read this into it because they're not paying attention to the other colors that are part of the text. And so they come up with a conclusion that's completely different than what the text is talking about. And they're, in a sense, spiritually colorblind because they're not taking the text for what it is and they start ripping it out and making it mean something entirely different. They'll embrace only those parts of God's word that are comfortable and that support my own perspective. And they'll start eliminating those sections of God's word that speak of sin and judgment, hell, complete surrender to Christ, denying self and following him, because those sound difficult. So we just get colorblind to them and we just kind of go, well, that's not really what it means. But the critical truth is very simple. How do you and I, as we look at our own spiritual exam, you measure it by our commitment to his kingdom, and I believe at the heart of that, if we backtrack in terms of the text, clearly is the gospel of Jesus Christ, about sharing that, communicating with people, saying, listen, there's a God who loves you. He's not here to rob you of life. He's here to give you life and to give it you eternal life so that after we've done our journey here on life, we have the great unspeakable privilege to live with God for eternity. And so as we begin to sort of figure this out, the only way that you and I believe, can stay focused and loyal and faithful to God's kingdom work and doing his will, as we'll look at next week, doing his will on earth as it is in heaven, is that we have to have clear spiritual eyesight that his kingdom and his will are the highest priorities of our life. And that we look at everything through that veil, because otherwise we start making our own decisions thinking we have the freedom to do that. I mean, that's where we're going to struggle, because if we've got one eye on storing up treasures for ourselves here on earth, and that becomes a higher priority than storing up treasures in heaven, we're going to struggle. Morality is going to be a really complicated issue because, man, I know God's word says that, but like everybody's doing it. Aren't you guys like being a little old-fashioned and legalistic? Well, I don't know. I guess the issue is, what does God's word say, not does what is it that one generation thinks and the other one doesn't think. In fact, the greatest challenge I've run into most people who have a moral dilemma is, well, first question is, what does God's word say? And almost inevitably they say, I have no idea. And as a side issue, my encouragement is, if you want to know God's will, you've got to spend time in this word. And you've got to figure out that how the key principles of this affect the way I make choices. I've got a friend of mine in Oklahoma that I talk to fairly regularly, and he said, well, you know, when I was a teenager, I got baptized, and, you know, I'm a Christian. I said, well, where do you go to church? Well, you know, I don't really do that. I said, well, okay, so what do you do? How do you keep yourself spiritually growing? Do you read your Bible? He goes, well, no, I haven't really done that. And I said, so what do you do? And he says, well, I've got some Christian friends, and we hang out and do things together, and we try to be really nice to the people around us. And I said, okay, what else do you do? Nothing. Pretty content where I'm at. And the whole basis of his life is coming up in chapter 7, where he says, well, my whole guideline for the Christian life is do unto others as they would do unto me. I said, well, okay. You know that's like one verse in 52,000? Like there's a few other things God wants to say to your life. But we tend to get myopic in terms of our spiritual perspective, and it's easy to get it, reduce it down to, well, it's just the only thing that's important is this one verse. I like that one. I'm not going to pay attention to the rest of this stuff, but I'll look at it there. And I would challenge you to say, if you're going to, we're going to take the Lord's Prayer seriously at all, it's the most surgically spiritual examination that you will ever go through. And if it affects anything, it has to affect our spiritual eyesight. So as you begin to look at this, I think it comes back to one of the most profound ways God has given us to help understand his will is his word. And the priority of God's will is this. Let me back off that for just a second to mention this. I believe that the gospel is the most inclusive message of good news in the entire world. Because the message is, whoever believes in Christ will be saved. That invitation is given to everyone. And ought to be proclaimed to everybody. I don't care what your religious background is. I don't care whether you went to church or didn't go to church. I don't care if you're born in Australia. We don't even care if you're born in Canada. That's a good thing. We don't care where you're born. We don't care where you're at, what kind of world you grew up, what kind of social economic status you have, whether you're white or black, whether you happen to be Asian, Canadian, African, Australian. It doesn't matter, because the gospel is good news for everyone. It is the most inclusive message in the world. But the exclusivity is that it has to be through Jesus Christ. Oh, nuts. That's where it starts to get sticky. People love the idea of going to a better place once they die. They love the idea that God is for them. They love the idea that God wants to be generous to their lives. But when we start treating God as a concierge rather than the God that we serve in terms of his kingdom and his will, then it gets a little more sticky for us. But at the heart of thy will being done begins with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's exclusive because God's word says there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name given among men under heaven that we must be saved through, except through Christ. And the implications of the gospel is this, and I've had this conversation with a couple of people. You know, we get in our culture and we get all this debate is, well, do you guys accept this? Do you tolerate that? Do you accept this kind of thing? And we get into these discussions about religion to say that usually deteriorate into, why do you think you're right and I'm wrong? Or why am I right and you're wrong? And my response is this. The issue has nothing to do whether I'm right and you're wrong. The issue is if God is right, every single one of us is wrong. And the issue is not whether God will accept us and all of our tweaks. God doesn't accept any of us the way we are. At the heart of the gospel, we are sinful and broken. We've rejected God, and Romans even tells us that we're enemies of Him. And it's only when we come through the gospel that He forgives us our sin. He adopts us into His family, makes us a child of God, and now we have a Father who is in heaven who will always watch out for our very best, but that we must always treat as holy. And at the heart of that means that if I'm going to acknowledge and respect Him and honor Him, and I'm going to pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done," it begins with me having the kind of spiritual perspective that, as we sang about, that there is no one higher, there is no one greater than our God. And if this is His word, it is the final authority for life and godliness. So the question I want to ask yourself, is any of that fuzzy in the way you look at it this morning? You know, you see in black spots, or is it a little bit blurry? Because it all begins with how you look at it. And if your eye is clear, you could be one of the most powerful people in the hand of God that this world even knows. But if it is dark, you're going to flounder and grope and struggle in the darkness as if you had never known Christ. And what I believe that some may need this morning is really to become before His throne of grace and say, "Father, who is in the heavens, who I want to treat as holy, who I desire Your kingdom to come, I'm struggling with Your will, not because of my heart doesn't want to do it, but I've got spiritual eye problems that You need to do surgery on so that I can start seeing clearly again." It might be surgery that we don't think is the appropriate spot, but you know, cataracts can be like pride. We need to strip some of that off our life. Some of this nearsightedness ends up being selfishness. Or we look at this and we go, "Yeah, well, frankly, if I'm honest, I'm just bored to death because it just doesn't jump out and, you know, it's not a movie. It doesn't have special effects in it." Well, it's got actually a lot of special effects. We're just not paying attention to it. But if you can't read the fine print, then you lose interest in it, and you need God to give you fresh eyes so that we can see that this is our wisdom, this is His truth, this is the foundation of righteousness and how we ought to live. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness, and it's all contained in terms of this word, the Spirit of God, and that He is now our Father for those who've put faith and trust in Him. And I just have to appeal to you this morning to simply say this. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to know that God loved you so much that He was willing to sacrifice His one and only Son on a cross at the brutality of ungodly, evil people who crucified Him, buried Him in a ground, and He rose on the third day. And that's why even a prayer that was written almost 2,000 years ago is as relevant today as it was then, because we serve a living Lord, not a dead leader. He is the living, resurrected Lord who desires relationship with you, wants to adopt you as your child, and the invitation is wide open arms this morning. And if you've never made that decision, I simply ask you to, in the quietness of your own heart, say, "God, I don't think I know You as my Father. My spiritual perspective is that You're just some kind of judge that wants to rob my fun in life. And that's the way I've seen You, and I need You to do the surgery on my eyes so I can see You as a loving Father," which makes much more sense when I know that You sacrificed Your own Son so that I might step back into the family relationship with You. But I've got pride, and I've got brokenness, I've got selfishness that have clouded my perspective about my family, about my relationships, about my purpose in life, about who I am as a person, about my identity that deals with my insecurity. It fuels the fear that I have in life, the anxieties that I'm dealing with, and I need You to help me see clearly. And if you've never done that, I encourage you to do it right now where you're sitting. Just cry out to the Lord, saying, Lord, I'm blind. I want to see. But for the rest of us that claim to know Jesus Christ, do you have eye problems this morning? Can you read these charts up front? That was funny too. I saw a YouTube video this week of a 10-year-old boy who was born blind at birth. But he can sing like crazy. And I think he was at, he's down in California, I believe, and he was singing it. He's a little 10-year-old guy. He's completely blind. You can tell by the way he operates and moves that he's blind, and he's not ashamed of it. It's just what he has to live with. And he gets out there, and he belts out the national anthem like nobody's business. Isn't it interesting that the people who seem to have the greatest handicap are the people who see clearly, clearest? Sometimes our spiritual blindness is our biggest excuse why we're not following Jesus. Oh, we'll blame other things for it, but, well, I don't see that. Well, it's not clear to me, so I'm going to wait. And I can't obey because I still have questions about it, and I'm still not got it figured. I just don't see it real clearly yet, so I'm not going to do that. Ask God to do spiritual surgery on whatever blindness you have. Because if the light in us is darkness, how dark is the darkness? Maybe you feel that this morning. Maybe you feel the struggle. Maybe you feel the anxiety. Maybe you feel the angst. It's time to come to His throne of grace and ask Him to give you clearer sight. Father, you know, we kind of assume that impaired vision is just part of life because we deal with it on a physical basis for the most part. And yet many of us sitting here this morning know how much of a struggle it is to not see clearly in this physical world. It can be frustrating, it can be tedious, it can make us angry. It can cause all kinds of problems because we don't see things correctly. At times, it's been the greatest damage to our relationships with our families and spouse because we won't see their side of the story. We don't see their perspective. We've got our minds already made up, and we can see the struggle that we have with other people is the same kind of spiritual blindness that we often have with you. That all we really want through the cloudedness and the blurriness of our own eyes is we want you to agree with us and to affirm our own bad behavior. And so this morning we come before you realizing that it's because of our spiritual blindness that we need to go and ask for forgiveness for people around us because we've acted badly, demanding that our way is the only way that's the right perspective. That the way we look at things and this propensity to think it's the only way that something can be done has got us in more problems and seen more damage in our relationships than we can even keep track of. And it may be the same problem we're having in keeping our eye on you. And so I pray that your Spirit will give us the insight and the mind of Christ to be able to see somehow our own spiritual blindness and allow you to give us clear eyes that can focus on this living Lord Jesus who gave up his life for us, to keep our hope fixed on him and to purify our own lives in ways that reflect your righteousness. That we are here because we desire your kingdom to come and we want to be involved in your kingdom work and we want your will to be done. The lamp of the body is the eye. Father, we want clear eyes. In Christ's name, amen.